Open your Bibles up to John chapter 10. John chapter 10, verse 10. The thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. That verse right there, if people would, you know, whenever they run into a problem, if they just open up to that verse and look at that squarely, then it'd get rid of a whole bunch of false doctrine. You know, it would help a lot of schizophrenic Christians. You know, that's a thing. And I didn't realize it until a few years ago, but there's Christians that think that God is blessing them one day, and then when something bad happens, they think that God is cursing them. They're like what James talked about in the Bible, a double-minded man. That's what schizophrenia is, double-minded. This verse right here, Jesus said this verse. He told us who the troublemaker was, the thief, Satan. And then he went on to said, you know, I have come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. Now, go to Proverbs chapter 12, verse 28. Proverbs chapter 12, verse 28 says, in the way of righteousness is life, and in the pathway thereof there is no death. Building a little bit of a theme. Now go to Matthew chapter 6, verse 33. I wanted you to see these three things here. Matthew chapter 6, verse 33 says, and this is Jesus again. It says, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Take therefore no thought for the morrow, for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. Take no thought. God does not want us to worry about whatever happens in the world. The world seems to have this way of pushing thoughts off on people, feeding fear into people. You know, and people, Christians and world people alike, are like baby birds. They just open their mouth and devour anything that comes down the pike. Believe whatever somebody on TV says. Well, this guy's important. He's got a title. We got to do what he says or we're toast. Where does it say that in the Bible? It doesn't say that anywhere in the Bible. Look at John chapter 17, verse 16. You know, there's a couple things that I've told people in the course of my journey, and they think I'm absolutely crazy, Christians and worldly people alike. Worldly people sometimes seem to buy into it better than Christians do. A man that does not believe in conspiracy theories has a blind trust in a government that wants him dead. You got to know that there's a devil out there. You got to know that there is a devil out there. And he has workers. See, there is a God. You believe in God in heaven. And you believe that he has workers in his kingdom going about doing his bidding for him. Then you certainly have to believe that there is a devil and that he has workers. Now, sometimes people just think, oh, that's just the evil spirit. Say, look, you have the Holy Spirit working in you. Why can't an unborn again man that has sold his soul for money and riches and power, why can't he have the spirit of Satan working in him? There is an Antichrist out there. And in case you haven't noticed, he's out to kill people. He hates people. Some people think he just hates Christians. He hates people. Satan hates people. You need to know that. He hates people. Even people that he uses, he hates them. There's no love in him. John chapter 17, verse 16, says, they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. We don't need to be affected by whatever is causing the world to be afraid. See, the world, they're used to dealing with life with their five natural senses. And they learn these natural facts that happen to them through their practice of life. And they say, okay, this is not good. This will kill me. This is not good. If you get this disease, you're toast. You know, sometimes those guys, they get a little bit of a hiccup and they're gone fast. And they worry things onto themselves. Did you know you can do that? You know, Job did that. He said, the thing that I was afraid of came upon me. What happened? He worried. He worried about his kids all the time. He worried about his kids. Well, if I don't worry about my kids, who's going to worry about my kids? How about Jesus? The Bible says, cast your cares onto him. Did you know that he knows more about Junior than you do? You might have named him, but he created him. He knows how to handle Junior. What he needs you to do is get in faith and get in agreement and start praying his word back to him, give him an open door into Junior's life. It works on your jobs, it works on your finances, it works on absolutely everything that you're involved with. But worry will only make it worse. So why would it be that we should not be affected by the things that cause the world to worry? Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21. This verse needs to be circled, highlighted, underlined, and protected. It needs to become a part of you. I remember when I was in Bible school, one of the teachers said to memorize this verse, and I thought, well, why is this verse so important? I didn't understand at that time. Says, for he has made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Now, it took me a while to learn what righteousness meant. And in fact, I'd been out in the sticks so long, I didn't know anybody. And I was talking to a couple of pastors one time, and they said something about Kenneth Copeland. And I said, I heard of that guy once. And they looked at me like I was from a whole different planet. And they said, what do you mean you heard of him once? I said, I heard of him. I never heard him preach or nothing like that. And they looked at me like I might not even be saved. I'm serious. They said, you never heard Kenneth Copeland preach? I said, no. Where have you been? I said, oh, I've been home. I said, you got any of these tapes? They said, come here, boy. We went to their house. They opened up this closet, and there's this mountain of tapes in there. They said, pick something. So I was looking around, and I seen this whole series called Righteousness, Right Standing with God. Right standing. That's what righteousness means. You're in right standing. When you learn how important this is, everything else in the Bible is going to get a whole lot simpler for you. But everything in life will get a whole lot simpler for you. When you understand that you are in right standing with God because of what Jesus did on the cross, that should make you breathe a little freer. Whatever was wrong between you and God got washed away by the blood of Jesus. Now, there's no more trouble between you and God because of what Jesus did. You always got to remember that. It's always got to be because of what Jesus did. Because if it ever gets down to you, you're going to have problems. You're going to have frustration, and you're going to have fear. You are the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus because of what Jesus did for you on that cross. I mean, you're good to go. You're in. Things are right between you and God. They used to be wrong, but Jesus made them right. We are the righteousness of God. Remember when we read in Proverbs? In the way of righteousness is life, and in its pathway is no death. Remember, seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Now, if you want to have some hurdles in your path, start trying to get these blessings. Start trying to get this favor by your good behavior, by your good merit, by your own effort. Let pride creep in there. And tell yourself that I deserve to be blessed because I did this thing. I deserve to be blessed because I'm a tither. I deserve to be blessed because I'm a giver. I deserve to be blessed because I pray all the time. I deserve to be blessed because I go to church every time the doors swing open. You need to knock it off. You don't deserve anything but the cross. But because Jesus got on the cross and took your place, He qualified you to receive what He deserved. That's grace. That is the gospel of grace. It must lead to Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Absolutely everything has to lead to Jesus Christ and Him crucified. The patriarchs of the Old Testament did not suffer during the famines that occurred in their lifetimes. Did you know that? Famines are a bad, bad thing. Famines mean you don't grow no grain. You don't grow no food. You don't grow no food, you don't eat. Isaac, he got kind of frustrated and he got worried and he went down to Egypt. And he got kind of in trouble. And he had to leave Egypt. And he went back to where he was supposed to be. And it was a famine, remember? It was a drought. A drought. You don't grow anything in a drought. But Isaac sowed in that land. And he reaped a hundredfold return on his seed. But it didn't rain. It didn't rain, and he reaped a hundredfold return on his seed. You know, you can stand on that verse. I know a guy that grew wheat crops without any rain, in a drought. Everybody around him, you know, usually, you know, if you're growing wheat, you know, if it doesn't look like it's going to make, it gets tall enough, you can cut it for hay. And these guys, it didn't even get tall enough to cut for hay. They just had to plow it down. This guy, while his neighbors were plowing theirs down, he was getting his combine ready and ordering trucks. And somebody said, well, you just want us to bring a little truck? And he said, no, I want big trucks. And he harvested good crops off of his land. No rain. If you ever get a chance to watch that movie, Faith Like Potatoes, when they went out there to start digging these potatoes, these vines were just dry, crusty, little weak-looking things, and it looked hopeless. It may look hopeless in the natural, but in the supernatural, God has things going on, things that you can't see. He sowed his seeds in faith, and he reaped a bumper crop. You need to watch that movie. If you've never watched that movie, you need to get it and watch it. It's really, really cool. Yeah. Genesis chapter 12, verse 10. You know, they say the apple doesn't fall too far from the tree. Well, Isaac, he didn't come up with that idea on his own. Because in Genesis chapter 12, verse 10, we see Abraham, and he got in a bind. He got in a drought. Verse 10 said, there was a famine in the land, and Abram, went down into Egypt to sojourn there, for the famine was grievous in the land. You know, he's not like a lot, he's not unlike a lot of people today. You know, they see, you know, well, there's things going on in this other town. I think we'll just move over to this other town. And, you know, it's kind of booming over here. I think we'll just move over there. Usually people come up to me and say, man, we found a new job, or we found a new school we want our kids to go to, or man, this is a really cool place. There's a lot of work over there. And I ask them, I said, well, what about church? Well, we haven't found a church yet. I don't know. We haven't studied that. I said, you know, the first thing you should ask God before you go on a journey is, where do you want me to go to church at? Where do you want me to go to church? When you get that figured out in your heart, all this other stuff is gonna happen. Remember, seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. All these things will be added unto you. Ask Him where He wants you to go to church. I mean, that seems pretty basic. And it seems almost too simple. And people just skip over it all the time. Then they go to these other places, and then they wonder why it's a struggle, why things don't work this way, why this didn't work, why that doesn't work, and it's just frustrating. And they wish they were back where they were. It's okay to ask God where He wants you to go to church. We go to Genesis chapter 13, verse 1. Abram, went up out of Egypt, he and his wife, and all that he had, and Lot with him, into the south. And Abram was very rich in cattle, in silver, and in gold. So Abram got in trouble. He got in this famine, got in this bind, and he decided he'd go down into Egypt, and they caused some strife there. And the Pharaoh said, "Man, boy, I thought your wife was your sister." That's what you said. You could have, even the Pharaoh was smart enough to know. Because God said, "You touch that woman, you're dead." He said, "Boy, you pack your stuff and get down the road. I don't need none of this toast stuff. I don't need none of this. Just go." But Abraham was still very rich in gold, silver. He had all that. The famine didn't affect him. It messed with his head a little bit, and he decided he better go somewhere else. But in actuality, it didn't do what he thought it was going to do. I really liked what Keith Jarrett used to say. He said, I've fought a many, many battles, 90% of which were only in my head. You know? And that's true. Joyce Meyer wrote a book called Battlefield of the Mind. And that's where most of our warfare happens, is in our head. That's where the fear will be incubated and it'll sink into your heart. When you get these bad ideas, you know, these bad ideas that said, you coughed twice and you sneezed three times. It must be the COVID. It's got to be the COVID. You better go get tested. It might be the COVID. But if somebody doesn't have that witness of the Holy Spirit in them and said, "No, with a long life will He satisfy me and show me His salvation, I take communion, He's going to give me life." If they don't have that, they're going to be running down there to get a test. And they'll test you until they finally get a negative result. They'll give you a home test, and then you'll be over there and you say, "Well, I don't know. I don't know if I did it right." And then you'll run down there and get another. If you test yourself enough times, you're going to have COVID. Amen? But Abraham remained very rich. Isaac had a hundredfold return. What about Joseph? Look at Genesis chapter 47. You know, I'm sure Joseph ran into some hard times too at some point in time. Genesis chapter 47, verse 11. Joseph placed his father and his brethren and gave them a possession in the land of Egypt, in the best of the land, in the land of Ramses, and Pharaoh had commanded them. And Joseph nourished his father and his brethren and all his father's household with bread according to their families. Then there was no bread in all the land, for the famine was very sore, so that the land of Egypt and all the land of Canaan fainted by reason of famine. So there's another one of those famines. And Joseph's family ended up in Egypt. Seems like a reoccurring thing. Get in trouble, they turn to Egypt. Did you know Egypt is kind of a type and shadow of the world in the Bible? People get in trouble, they tend to turn to the world system. They tend to turn to the world's knowledge. The Bible says, don't be wise in your own understanding, but be wise in the Bible. Remember, we need to get our wisdom from Jesus. You know, he knows more about what's going on than any of these doctors. These doctors are still practicing. Jesus got it right the first time. I have a terrible track record with doctors. The very few times I've ever went to them has turned out horrible. So, man, I'm just going to stick it out with Jesus and let the chips fall where they may. But I'm not letting no chips fall. I know where they're going to land because he already told me where they're going to land. One time I got really, really in a big bind, and I was in big trouble, and I knew it. And I was believing on Jesus for my healing. And I told the Word of Faith preacher what I was doing. And they said, no, you need to go to the doctor right now. They said, that's foolishness. I said, throwing myself on the mercy of Jesus is foolishness? No, I'm going to go ahead and believe what I read. Amen? Look at verse 27 right there. Israel dwelt in the land of Egypt in the country of Goshen, and they had possessions therein, and grew and multiplied exceedingly. So it doesn't look like that famine had too much effect on them, did it? They had plenty. And actually, when Pharaoh finally kicked them out, said, you got to go, they actually gave them gold. They gave them their gold and silver and their jewelry and their treasures and said, here, take it. Just go. Just leave. We don't want you here no more. Just go. The Bible also says that when the children of Israel left Egypt, there was none of them feeble. They had just taken communion. You know, they ate of that lamb. They ate that Passover meal. They ate of that lamb, that bread, and they walked out of there. Now, they had been beaten on for a long time. They had been not treated very well. Overworked. You had to know somebody had a limp before Moses got there. Somebody had to be hurting. Somebody. And out of millions of people, the Bible says there was none feeble when they left. That's a miracle-working God. These guys, they weren't just spared from suffering. They prospered exceedingly. Even if this country enters a recession, did you know we could be entering a recession? This country, we're on the bubble of a recession, a big one. But even if we do enter a recession, we need not suffer as long as we keep our eyes on Jesus. God protects us when the world is experiencing evil because we are the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. Think about that. When you're learning of him, when you're reading his word, what you're actually doing is dwelling in the secret place of the Most High God. You're under his feathers. You're in his protection. He's given you these tools, these weapons to use. The blood of Jesus. You should plead the blood of Jesus. He wrote out Psalm 91 for you to pray over yourself for protection. You can pray it over others for protection. He told us to meditate on His Word day and night. What are you doing when you do that? You're keeping your eyes on Jesus. Just like Peter, when he had his eyes on Jesus, he was walking on water. That's amazing. He was walking on water. And it was only when he started looking at the wind and the waves that he started sinking. But Jesus was still there to save him. He said, "Jesus, save me." And Jesus was there. They walked back to the boat. People like to focus on Peter sinking. They're missing out on the big part. Peter's stepping out in faith and walking on water. And then realizing that maybe he needed some help, and he called on Jesus to save him, and Jesus saved him, and they walked back to the boat. They don't focus on the one man that actually stepped out in faith. They focus on him sinking. They don't talk about the other 11 that heard that same word and sat on their butts. You know, all 12 of them had to hear that word. Oh man, look at those waves. I ain't jumping out of this boat. Are you crazy? Peter, you better get your butt back here. You ain't made for walking on water. What do you know about walking on water? Well, what do you know about walking on water? See, that's the problem. Too many people don't know anything about walking on faith, and they spend most of their time criticizing people that do. Instead of getting in agreement with them, saying, "Man, I don't know what it is you're doing or how to get it done, but I'm going to agree that you and God win." What would be wrong with that? Amen. Well, thank you, Father, for your word, and we thank you for your love and your grace and your mercy. And Father, we thank you that we are the beloved. We thank you that you love us. You first loved us so that we could love you. Father, we thank you that as we focus on your love, the enemy cannot harm us. Just like the disciple whom Jesus loved. The one disciple that didn't die a horrible death. He died of old age. Father, let us understand the love of your heart the way John did. We thank you for this in Jesus' name. Amen.